Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want to begin there. I'd like to spend a good part of the time this morning talking about Jacob, of all people. But what I have on my mind this morning, I trust it's of the Lord, I'd like to ask that you continue to pray for us, is I'd like to talk about the concept of being the firstborn. Okay, being the firstborn. This is an important subject that's given us in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New. And in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church here at Colossae, he mentions this a couple of times. So let's just sort of begin at verse 15, kind of picking up the thought. He's talking about the blessings that we've received from God through His Son, through His firstborn, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that is by Jesus, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth or things in heaven. I'm just going to kind of stop right there. But I want you to see, even in just this short section of Scripture, how much emphasis there is placed on the idea that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of the church. He's the firstborn of God. And what God has done in sending His Son to us is something of pretty great cosmic significance. That's kind of what He's, hinting at here. Not only is it was Jesus Christ in the creation and part of the creation. By that, I mean the one who spoke forth the creation. By Him were all things made. And He's talking about that. But then He also says He came in the form of a son to His Father, being born of Mary. He was the firstborn of Mary. He came, and now He is the firstborn of all things. In other words, He has ownership and preeminence over all creation. And He has reconciled not only things on earth, but in heaven. That's a pretty big concept if you think about it. But it's easy for us when we think about the Bible, when we think about the gospel, we want to focus on Jesus Christ. We want to focus on Him coming to the cross. We want to focus on Him being our Savior. We want to focus about Him coming again and restoring us to Him and so on. And those are all good things. But what Paul is getting at is there's something a little bit even better than that wrapped up in what Christ has done for us. So that's why I want to talk about the firstborn being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I forget, one of the things I want to say about being the firstborn is, of course, what I mean is that in a normal family, there's somebody who's usually going to get born first, right? Okay, I mean, that's really what firstborn means. Okay, even if there's twins, usually one gets born before the other. We're going to talk about a pair of twins here in a bit, Esau and Jacob. We say Jacob and Esau. Esau was actually the firstborn. He was the first one who was born. But the thing in the Bible is that if you're the firstborn, you really have a particular position of prominence. It's really significant. In today's culture, we really don't do that. I mean, we all love our children and we love them all, no matter what birth order they came in. But in biblical times, usually, it was consistently true that the firstborn had certain rights that the other children would not have. In fact, there were two rights specifically that we're going to talk about that you received. One is called the birthright, and the other one's called the blessing. the birthright and the blessing. And these are very similar, but they're a little bit different. And what I want you to see, just so you'll know where I'm going, I won't try to take a lot of time, but I want you to see that through Jesus Christ, we have received both the birthright and the blessing. Okay, that's where I'm trying to go to. Okay, God uses these stories and these events as He's unfolded history, but there are spiritual lessons here. We've been adopted to become the children of God, and He has given us both the birthright and the blessing, which we share with our elder brother Jesus Christ. So, just so you'll know that, under current Oklahoma, I guess they call it intestate law, laws of wills and estates and trusts and so on. If you die without a will, the way it normally works is that if you're the last spouse don't think of any blended family situation. So let's just say you married someone and you had three kids and both you and your spouse have passed away. Whatever remaining estate you would have, each person would get an equal share. So, if your estate's worth X, person A would get one third, the middle child would get a third, and then the youngest child would get a third. That's just kind of how the law assigns it. And I believe that in the state of Kansas, it's probably the same way. We don't use the pattern in the scriptures for that. But in the scriptures, it didn't work that way. In the scriptures, if you were the firstborn, you got a double portion. Okay? You got twice as much as your other siblings because you were the firstborn. If Oklahoma had a legal system, I'm not suggesting that we do, especially since I'm not the firstborn. I'm the middle kid. I'm glad it's the way it works. But I do have a younger sister and an older brother. And if the laws in the state of Oklahoma were set up the way they are in the Bible and in ancient times, my older brother, what would happen is we would take the estate, whatever was available when my mom passes, then my brother would get half. Okay. And then I would get a quarter and my sister would get a quarter. You see, we divide it into fourths. And then my older brother, who's the firstborn, he would get a double portion. He would get twice as much as everyone else. And that's what the blessing is about. That's the blessing of God. But there's another thing another part of being the firstborn. I mentioned that there's both a birthright and the blessing. What the birthright gives you is the right to rule the clan, the right to be in charge, the right to inherit dad's business. If you're a king, it's the firstborn son who becomes the king. Unless there's a special provision made. It's not always been that way, but normally, if you're the firstborn, you have the right to rule over your brothers and sisters. In other words, as the generations move along, you're the eldest, you're the oldest. That's that right and authority. So I want you to see that there's two things that are related to being firstborn. One is you do get a double blessing. You get a double portion. You get the wealth. You get to share in the wealth of your father, but you also have the right to rule. Okay. And Jesus Christ here being described as the firstborn, understand this is what Paul's talking about, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Okay. John chapter 3 verse 16, very familiar verse to everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what that means. The firstborn. His one and only Son. His first Son. That's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is in first place. He's the firstborn so that, all that believe in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. Well, we share in those blessings. And so, without making too much of an ado about this, I just want you to understand this is a concept we're not that familiar with. We like to talk about our firstborn. Firstborns are always the ones that are headstrong and they go out and do stuff. That may be true in your family. It's been true in ours. But really, there's more to it than that. Really, the firstborn is the one that gets the double blessing and has the right to rule. It's called the birthright and the blessing. Now, I've said all of that for this reason, because I want us to go back and study now and look at the lives of Jacob and Esau, two very important people in the Bible. And I want you to see how that though Jacob was second born, God favored him to be the firstborn. Okay? Esau was born first. He had the rights to rule. He had the rights to the blessing, but he wasn't interested in it at all. And through a series of circumstances, not all of which were probably the right thing that happened, because there was some trickery involved. Nevertheless, it was God's will that Jacob would in fact have the rights of the firstborn. Does this make sense to everybody? We're all familiar with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. Jacob is the father of the Israelites, of the Jewish people. He's a promised one of God. The Bible tells us that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Jacob represents all of God's people, all of the ones that he has redeemed and will take home and be a part of him. So Jacob's a very important person. But to get to this story, let's just turn back here, if we would, to Genesis chapter 25. And like I said, I want to spend a little bit of time in the early life of Jacob and Esau and see what's going on here. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 19. We're going to talk about the conception and the birth of Jacob and Esau. And it says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian." I'll just stop right now. Later on, we may or may not get to it in this sermon, but you'll remember that we're going to read about it in a minute when Jacob tricks his father and cheats his brother out of the blessing. This is where he flees. He flees to his uncle's house. Laban and Rebekah are brother and sister. I think Laban was older. And Isaac married Rebekah. Okay, so this is Rebekah is Isaac's wife and Jacob and Esau's mother. And then he's going to marry Rachel and Leah, who are his cousins. And, you know, we don't allow that today, but it was certainly fine in these days. So that's who Laban is, Laban the Syrian. And it says, Isaac, continuing on with verse 21, "Isaac entreated," or begged, "inquired of the Lord for his wife, because she was barren." They were unable to have children. "And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." Now, if you study down later, you're going to see that it took about 20 years. For this to happen, but she finally did have children. And it says, "And the children struggled together within her while she was carrying these boys, these twins. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?'" Why is this happening to me? Why is this? Any of you ladies who have carried a child to term, you know that there's a certain amount inconvenience or pain and discomfort and things like that. This was nothing ordinary. This was extraordinary, even for a pair of twins. They were very vigorous. It seemed like they were fighting inside them. It just seemed like she could get no rest. And so she asked the Lord, "Why is this happening?" And notice what the Lord said unto her. "And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Now that's a very interesting statement. She says basically there's two types of people in your womb. Even though these are just still little babies, they haven't even been born yet. She said there's two manner of people. And one of them is going to be stronger than the other. I believe that he's talking about Esau. Okay? Esau was a manly man, as we're going to read about in a minute. Esau represents the world. Esau represents natural men and women, sons of Adam, okay? They may be big and they may be strong and they have no interest in spiritual things of any kind. They may be, outdoorsmen, they may be talented, they may be good looking, they may be the kind of people that you look up to, but God is saying, and they may be stronger than the other, but he says the older shall serve the younger. In other words, the younger one, which is Jacob, who represents a spiritual man. Jacob represents a child of God, one who is born of the Spirit of God, one whose God places his favor upon them. The elder, Esau, is going to serve Jacob, the younger. And this speaks to not just these historical events that happened, say, 3,800 years ago, but they speak to what's going on in the world today. And indeed, these sometimes speak to things that are going on even in our own lives as we struggle with our fleshly nature and our desire to serve God. So anyway, he says, and then when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Esau primarily means hairy. So the first one that was delivered was a hairy kid, and my firstborn child, Catherine, she had a whole head of hair. I mean, and she came out screaming, and she hadn't stopped. Okay. I mean, she was a vigorous child. I love her to death. I mean, I absolutely do. She'll be 22 next Saturday, and I love her to pieces. But she had hair, all, full head of hair and vigorous. And that's kind of what Esau looked like. His hair was redder, but he was just a big screaming kid. And it says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old, or 60 years old, when she bare them. Okay, so what Jacob did, they would name children. People's names had meaning. And here Esau was kind of red and ruddy and had a lot of hair. So he was called Esau, which is what we understand that term to mean. And then Jacob, when Jacob came out, he was like a wrestler. He was kind of like a Carson here. He liked to wrestle, and that's really who Jacob was. He was a wrestler kind of guy, and he reached out and he grabbed a hold of him and wouldn't let go of his brother's leg. So these guys have been fighting in the womb, and now they're going to be fighting outside the womb. And they called him Jacob. And Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means somebody who likes to trip somebody. He likes to do a leg sweep. He's one who likes to cause, cause the other to stumble. And so they called him Jacob. Now we think of the word Jacob as being a beautiful name, Jacob. I mean, my goodness, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But Jacob really does mean someone who's a little tricky. You don't want to turn your back on him. Okay. All right. So these two children were named, and they were just little babies. Now let's read about them growing up. And it says, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Plain really doesn't mean weak. Doesn't really mean he was a mama's boy. It's just that he was more pastoral. Think of it this way. Esau would like to go and camp out under the stars and just be gone for days at a time. He loved to hunt deer. He was an outdoorsman. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, just understand that. But he was not a guy who wanted to stay home. As soon as he could, he'd get out there and practice his archery. And he was a great swordsman, and he was an outdoorsman in every way. He was perfectly happy being out in the fields. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. You understand that? God's not saying that that kind of behavior is wrong. But he's just saying this man of the world was like that. And then it says that Jacob was a plain man. And what that means is he was more intellectual. He liked to study. Abraham was still around. He wanted to know spiritual things. He liked the idea of running it because these people were pastoral. They didn't actually build a house and live in an addition like we might do. They lived in tents, and they had they were shepherds, and they would wander from place to place. And he was much more suited to that kind of a life. So can you get that distinction? That's really what the scripture here means. He was a plain man. He wasn't so ostentatious. He wasn't boastful and wanting to be gone for weeks at a time hunting deer and venison and all of that. Now, it says that, so he was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was perfectly happy with the pastoral life of his father and grandfather. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So it's not to say that that Isaac didn't love Jacob. And it doesn't mean that Rebekah didn't love Esau. But this is a situation where we definitely have favorites being played in this family. And it was not good. Okay. Isaac doted too much on Esau. He was his firstborn after all. Okay. But at the same time, Rebecca probably went too far the other way and tried to turn Jacob into a mama's boy. Okay? And that's just kind of how it is. Those kind of dynamics exist in every family. It's just, that's just the way it is. And it was present here. Okay? And that's the way it is. And the thing is that anybody to be grown up properly does need, and God's model is, you do need a strong father who loves you and encourages you and pushes you. You know, a father kind of figure, but you also need a mom to show you love and to kind of take the edges off of you so you're civilized. And unfortunately, we're going to see this this kind of rivalry play out. Obviously, Rebekah loved Jacob also because of the promise that God had told her, that the elder shall serve the younger. This is a special child. She understood that, and I think Isaac did as well. But nevertheless, it says that they were now grown up. And there came a day in verse 29 when Jacob sawed pottage. And what that means is he was cooking. He had made a meal and he was cooking a big pot that's called lentils. We don't know if it was like red beans and kind of stuff like that. But it says he sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom, sometimes we call the descendants of Esau Edomites. Have you heard that term before? You've heard of the Edomites, right? Herod the Great was an Edomite. Okay, well, the Edomites were the people of Edom, and Edom is just red. So once again, we see a play on words. I'm not sure the significance of that, but here twice we've got Esau being called red. And here he comes in, and notice what's going on. These guys get along. They're twins, but they're fraternal twins. They obviously look very different. And there's a rivalry going on. And evidently, they're both aware of this prophecy from God that the elder would serve the younger. And what's interesting here is that Jacob says, "I'll give you some of this pottage. I'll give you something to eat if you'll sell me your birthright." Okay? If you'll sell me your birthright. And that sounds kind of bad. But notice Jacob's not the only one who's kind of misusing this a little bit. Esau does too. Esau doesn't care about his birthright. Esau doesn't want to be in charge. He doesn't want to be the next prophet talking, you know, having the authority over the clan. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to be in charge of the flocks and all of this, right? So it says, I mean, it's a very interesting story. It's told us in very few words, but there's a lot packed in here. You need to think about this. So Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point of to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And it says, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, I absolutely am convinced that Esau was tired and famished, had gone hunting or whatever. But if he can come in and have a conversation, he could have fixed his own food, right? I mean, he could have done that. His brother should have just given it to him, right? So Jacob's in the wrong, but Esau's in the wrong too. Because Esau is saying, "Well, who cares? I don't want the birthright. I don't want to be in charge. I don't want to have this authority. Why would that matter to me? I'm gonna die if I don't eat something in the next 5 minutes." And maybe he did have low blood sugar, but I mean, still, it was a situation where you can see Jacob's acting like Jacob, tricky, yeah, making a good deal, right? He's hard bargain, but he's getting what he wants. And Esau's like, "Yeah, that's fine. I don't care. He didn't want it." That's another reason why the Bible makes it clear that Jacob and Esau are very different men. God told us that they're very different men. Okay? One is stronger than the other. There's no question that Esau is far stronger than Jacob. Even though Jacob was a good wrestler, Esau was just a big guy. We're going to see later where he's a warrior and he's got a band of 400 people. You know, basically he's a pirate. You know, he's a warlord. Okay? I mean, that's the kind of guy that Esau was. But notice at this point, and I'm trying to have us focus on these two aspects of being the firstborn, the birthright and the blessing. Here, the birthright, that means the authority, the blessings of God to be the next one in the line of God's purposes as he moves through people. Understand how significant that really is. Now, God did not need Jacob to do this in order to get the blessings to him. All right? These guys are kind of a little guilty of stepping up and helping God. Okay? You ever do that? Yeah? Yeah? You ever step up and say, well, this must be what God wants me to do, so I'm going to go do it. Maybe that's not the right thing to do. I mean, remember what their grandparents did? Remember what Abraham did with Hagar the Egyptian? Yeah? Yeah. You're going to have a kid. Instead of waiting for God, let's go have a kid with Hagar instead of Sarah, right? Kind of runs in the family. Well, guess what, guys? We're related to these people, okay? You know? All right? And that's why we need to pay attention to these lessons. So just remember Jacob and Esau. God has said, I'm going to bless Jacob. I'm going to put all my mercy in my favor upon him. That's what Paul says in chapter 9 of Romans, right? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'm going to have mercy upon Jacob. I'm not going to have mercy on Esau. I'm going to oppose him in every way. This is God's sovereign choice. This is one of the things we're learning about God. You know, from a standpoint of, if you ask me from a human ethics standpoint, which of these guys are better, I'd have a hard time saying that Jacob was a better guy than Esau. I mean, Esau, yeah, it's true. Esau didn't want to run the family business. Not the first kid who ever did that. He liked to be outdoors. He was kind of selfish and self-centered. He was kind of flippant about things that were important. Sure, we all do that. But Esau represents our fleshly nature. Esau represents who we are apart from God's blessings. Okay? And this is just kind of how we are. We don't really care about anything. We're not really interested in going to church. We're not really interested in serving God or learning things. I just soon go out there and shoot some deer. A lot of people like that. Anyway, now we're gonna skip forward now. A few years later, here towards the end chapter 26, it says there's just this little verse that's really interesting. Before we go into chapter 27, Esau was now 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So here, just another little thing that's happening. Jacob is not married yet, but Esau takes him a couple of wives, and he takes a couple of Canaanite wives. Okay, wives of the tribes that they have been told specifically by God to stay away from. But see, Esau doesn't care. Esau's going to do what he wants to do. He takes two wives, not just one. Okay. And he can say, well, my grandfather did it. He had Hagar and Sarah. You know what I'm saying? Well, Jacob's going to wind up with four wives. So, I mean, you know, but he does take that. But notice the parents, it was a grief to them. Okay? And I'm sure that if we're all honest, there were probably times when we were younger that we were sort of a grief to our parents. You know, we weren't kind of going the right decision. But thanks be to God. You know, that's what you get now that you're older and you're praying for your kids. God, don't let them turn out like I did. Okay, you know, and hope that that's going to do it. But that's an important thing. That gives us some insight into Esau too. Okay, because remember, we're talking about the firstborn. This does have a significance. We're not just looking at the historical story of these people. We're thinking in terms of what is it that God has done for us? What has He given us? And what kind of lessons are we having to learn? Because we're going to have to learn this stuff. Chapter 27, we come to the blessing of Jacob through deception. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you, but it's really, really good and you ought to read it. But basically, here's what goes on. Isaac lives for many, many years from this point. I calculated it one time and I can't remember, but it's at least like 40 more years. Okay, so Isaac is not nearly as old as he thinks he is, but he's one of these guys who's ready to die. He's just, you know, he's gotten old and he's blind now. He's nearsighted. I mean, he can't see very well at all. Which is difficult. I'm not making light of that affliction, but I'm just saying that he's kind of given up on life. He's sort of like saying, oh, you know, I'm going to go home. And we've all known people like that. And then God keeps them around for 20 years, I think. It's kind of like, I can name people from this church who are like that. And you can too. Okay. But here Isaac's ready to die and he's kind of given up. And he says, this is in so many words. You can read the chapter, but he says so many words. Oh, son Esau, I want you to go out and go hunt a deer, venison, and go make that savory stew that I love. And when you do that, then I will give you your blessing. Okay, now, time out. Isaac, hold on, boy. Remember what God said to your wife. When you went to God and said, please let us have a kid, because you couldn't have one. And God blessed you for your wife to have two twin boys who have turned out fine. But God made it clear from the very beginning. Rebecca told her husband what she heard, that Jacob is the one who's going to get the blessing and the birthright. Okay? Jacob is the one. The elder shall serve the younger. My blessings of Messiah, ultimately Jesus Christ, is going to flow through Jacob. That's how important Jacob is. And you can't tell by looking at the two boys right now, and they both look like a mess, right? Just like we are. But that's what God works with. He takes the small things to fulfill His purposes. But here we have Esau bound and determined to disobey God. Okay? So don't put all of this on Rebecca. I mean, Rebecca did wrong too, and Jacob did wrong too. Okay? The only one who didn't do any wrong was Esau. Imagine that. But anyway, no doubt, Jacob and Rebecca and Isaac have been talking one to another, a lot of pillow talk. You know, Rebecca is saying, you need to give the blessing to Jacob. And Isaac is saying, why should I give the blessing to Jacob? Esau is my oldest son. He's the one that I want to give this to. So clearly there's a lot of passive aggressive stuff going on in this family. This is kind of a dysfunctional family. You can see that. They loved each other, but they're bound and determined to do what they want to do. And I'm going to tell you this right now, children of God. If you're bound and determined to do what you want to do instead of what God has clearly told you to do, all you're doing is you're going to cause a mess for yourself and for the mess of all the people around you. Okay? The sooner you figure it out, the sooner you repent and turn to God, the easier your life's going to be. And that's a fact. And that's clearly true here. Okay? But Rebecca is not 100% squeaky clean either. She could no doubt justify what she's about to do by saying, well, this is the will of the Lord. So anyway, you know the story. I think you all know the story, but let me tell you the story. Carson, this is really funny. What Rebecca does, what the mom does, the moment that Esau takes off on his hunting trip to go catch a deer and shoot it with an arrow and then, you know, butcher it and make a stew and then bring it to the dad, Rebecca tells Jacob, quick, go get a kid from the flock and dress it and butcher it and bring it to me and I will make that venison stew. And Jacob says properly, says, no, but he's going to know. And then Rebecca says, and then I want you to go in and I want you to talk to your dad and he'll be blind. So he won't be able to tell it's not you and you can get the blessing. And Jacob's like, what are you talking about? He's going to curse me. He says, no. I got this covered. Let any curses fall on me. Okay. Moms, that's a little overbearing. Don't do that. Okay. Don't try to advance your kids this way. But that's exactly what they did. Basically, they made a stew out of the goat. Okay. One of the things that Jacob said was, he said, when I go in and talk to my dad, and he's not senile, he may not be able to see, but he can still feel me and smell me and stuff, and he'll know that I'm an imposter. I'm fulfilling my namesake, Jacob. He says, don't worry about that. Took some of the skins from the goat that had hair on it, and she sewed it so it would be over his hands. Okay. So that when Jacob would feel his hands, he thought it was hairy. Remember, Esau was a hairy guy. He was a hairy dude. He looked like a gorilla. I mean, he was just covered in hair, you know? And he put on his clothes. And so as we see here, the stew's now ready. And we see this discussion. I don't want to read all of it to you, but I want to point out a couple of verses to you. It's very interesting that three different times the father asks, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau, your son. He's lying. Who are you? Because Jacob doesn't believe it. I mean, Isaac thinks he's confused. It's not working. Notice what he says in verse 18. It says, and he, that is Jacob, came into his father and said, my father, that's Isaac. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, eat the stew that I prepared for you, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he, Jacob, said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Notice that. Even in this, I see a pang of conscience there. He didn't say the Lord our God. You know, he's lying. He said, the Lord thy God brought it to me. And of course, that's probably how Esau talked. As far as Esau was concerned, the Lord thy God, you know, bless us. Esau had no desire of that. But notice that. That's a little thing. And then Isaac continued on and he says, come near, I pray thee, that I can feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son, Esau, or not. He's doubting it. He's not thinking it. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he says he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he went ahead and blessed him. And then he asks again. And he says, art thou my very son, Esau? Are you really Esau? You see, Isaac wants to do the wrong thing. And Jacob here is carrying off a very bad, misdirection, a lie. But notice that he keeps going to him. And then once again, he says, come forward and let me kiss you. And he smells it. He says, you smell like the great outdoors. So the father was convinced this ruse worked. And he blessed his son, Jacob. Let me read the blessing to you. Verse 27 says, he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. It smelled like ozone, I bet you. It kind of had that outdoor smell. You know how something smells when it's outside. He says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So that's the blessing. Remember, there's two parts to being the firstborn. One is the birthright, which is the right to rule, and the other is the blessing, which is a blessing of the wealth and the providence of the father. Jacob now has both of them. Okay? Just like what God said. Now, Jacob, if you continue the story, Jacob left, and he was scarcely out until Esau comes in. Story is very interesting, isn't it? And he says that it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And it says, and Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said unto him, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said also to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. See that? See the two things there? The birthright and the blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me at all? And he says, no, I don't, except a very small one. Now, I said all of that for this reason. I know we've taken a lot of time looking at this, but I want you to see that it was God's purpose that Jacob would have both the birthright and the blessing. But there's nothing commendable about this story. Okay, do you understand that? That it was wrong. Everybody involved here is wrong. Esau reacts by saying, as soon as my father's dead, dies, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill Jacob, right? How's that for brotherly love? Okay, right? And that's whenever the parents send Jacob away to go stay with Laban. Remember, I told you about Laban, his uncle? And he falls in love. I'll tell you the story, but all these books, all these chapters in Genesis are really, really interesting, really, really good to read. But he falls in love at first sight with Rachel. He agrees to work for Laban for 7 years so that he can marry Rachel. And then Laban tricks the trickster. Okay. Laban slips in Leah, right? Leah? It's Leah. Right? It's Leah. Okay. Slips in Leah, her older sister. And so he agrees to work for 7 more years, and he goes ahead and gives both. So now Jacob has 2 wives, Jacob and Leah, Rachel and Leah, okay? And Leah is blessed to have a bunch of children. He spends a total of 20 years or so, and he has many children. And not only that, because there's a baby race here, they each have a handmaid. So there's 4 wives of Jacob. They each have a handmaid, Bilpah and Zilpah. And this is where the 12 tribes of Israel come from, right? I mean, all of the different tribes, you know, Asher and Naphtali and Simeon, right? And Benjamin and you know, Manasseh and Ephraim. And all of these tribes, Judah, and Issachar, and Levi, all of these tribes come from Jacob and these 4 wives. But what I want you to think about is that Jacob is obviously being blessed of God. He goes to work for Laban. He perceives on the part of God, that he should now leave and return home. He's fearful to do that. It's been 20 years, but he doesn't want to face his brother. And he's afraid of his father-in-law, Laban, so he slips away at night. You see, here's the point. We may be blessed of God. We may be called sons of Jacob. God may have blessed every one of us by just through his mercy and his grace. But that doesn't mean that we're going to behave the way we should behave. There's lessons for us to learn. And one of the most important lessons that we have to learn if we're going to be a child of grace and enjoy these blessings that God has given us, these blessings of the birthright, these blessings of being the firstborn and being united with Christ, is we got to learn to trust Him. We got to learn that we are weak. We're not going to make it through our cunning. We're not going to make it through our trickiness. We're not going to make it by lying and saying who we're not. Yeah. Remember, he says, I am Esau. He says that 3 times. Well, it's interesting because if you flip over to Genesis chapter 32, God does make it a way for him to be reconciled to his father, his father-in-law, Laban. They basically do a non-aggression pact. You stay on this side of this rock and we'll stay on this side of the rock and we'll be fine. So they did that. But he still has this problem of facing his brother Esau, who the last time he saw him, he swore he was going to kill him. It's been 20 years. But now Esau has become a warlord. He lives out in the hills. He's got 400 armed men. And you know how they make their living. I mean, they rob and steal and plunder and do whatever. They he's attracted men like him. This is a very scary thing. But it says that, Jacob here in verse 9 of Genesis 32, Jacob is now going to pray. And this is the first time that we find where Jacob has prayed to God. And I don't know if he's prayed to him before or not, but look at the prayer. This will take just a few minutes, but I want you to look at this. Verse 9, Jacob is now in trouble. And it says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, or all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now become 2 bands. In other words, he'd been blessed by God to have so much. He had this huge family. He had all these servants. He had all of this cattle, and he had all of these riches as he was returning home. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with my children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Notice what he's doing. He's crying out to God and saying, God, you got to help me. Do you think the Lord is pleased whenever we do that? Even if we've maybe acted a little bit like Jacob in the past, do you not think that God would be willing to bless and protect and extend both physical blessing and spiritual blessing? The answer is yes, of course. And that's exactly what's going on here. Now let me sum up what happens. This story has a happy ending, but God sends, Jacob has a very surprising visitor that night. No one other than God himself who comes and wrestles with him. He sends his family on ahead, and he's going to stay up night praying and meditating and thinking. And that's when this man shows up. This very mysterious man shows up. And the two of them wrestle all night long. Look at verse 24. This is Genesis 32, 24. And it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he," that is the man, "touched the hollow of his thigh." That is, he put the hollow of he dislocated his hip, basically, is what happened. It says, "the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he saith, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' He says, 'You know who I am.'" In other words, and this is an interesting point. I mean, it's again, the Bible tells us these really wonderful, incredible stories, and they pack all this stuff in. You know, when you're wrestling, Carson's a wrestler, and you know, you get to wrestle for just a few minutes and you're going to be dead tired. Imagine wrestling for 6 hours and just, you know, you're just exhausted and there's no end. And he's wrestling with God. Isn't it weird that God came to Jacob in the form of a wrestler? You see, and that's how God does it. God comes to us in the form that we will understand. If you go back a few generations, a few chapters in the book of Genesis, you're going to see where there was a time whenever God appeared to Abraham as a pilgrim. Abraham was a pilgrim. He was a wanderer. You know, he had no uncertain place in this land. God said, "I'm going to give you this land to your descendants, but you're not. You're going to be wandering." So how did God appear to Abraham? As a wanderer, as a pilgrim. He entertained him. They fed him and so on, and then they walked down the road. If we flip forward a few hundred years in a couple of books, we're going to find where Joshua, who is the captain, the leader of the nation of Israel, who's now going to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. This same land, now that it's time, God appears as the host of heaven, right? As the captain of the host of heaven. God appears as a mighty warrior, and Jacob, you know, falls down and worships him. So it wasn't an angel, it was God, okay? So God appeared to this general as a general. He appeared to this pilgrim as a pilgrim. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a guy who liked to wrestle, you know, and that's how God appeared to him. But the reason that God approached him that way was because God was drawing himself closer to Jacob. Jacob was learning who God was. He had already confessed that he was weak and didn't have any power, but now, once he was dislocated, which shows that God could have stopped this match at any time. God does invite us to wrestle with him, by the way. It was all he could do with all of his strength. He was just hanging on to that guy's life. He was hanging on to the leg of the Lord. And the Lord was saying, "Let me go. The sun's about to come up. I need to leave." He says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." That's what God was drawing out of Jacob. Okay? That's what he was drawing out of him. That level of weakness. And notice, it was really, really significant. He says, "Who are you?" He didn't say, "I'm Esau." He didn't say, "I'm the blessed favorite of God." He says, "I'm Jacob." And God says, "Yeah, you're Jacob, but you're also Israel." That's where the term comes from. Israel means a prince. Jacob wasn't a prince because of what he had done. Jacob was a prince because of what God had done for him. And that was really, really cool. He says, "I want you to tell me your name." He says, you don't need me to tell you my name. You know who I am. I'm Shiloh. I'm the Lord Almighty. I'm the God of your father and your grandfather, and I'm the one who's going to bless you." That changed Jacob's life. And that's what I'm trying to get at. With the time remaining, I've gone longer than I intended to, but I want you to think about this. We have the blessings of God. The firstborn among many brethren is how Jesus Christ is described. It says in the book of Isaiah that God is going to give us double for all of our sins, right? All the things that we need from God, God has given us, and He's going to give us a double portion. This is the blessing of God. God has elevated all of us, sons of Jacob. We may not be Jewish, but I mean, we are spiritual children of Jacob. We have the right. We have the authority. We have the blessings. But we also have lessons that need to be learned. We've got to learn to fear God and to depend upon Him. This story is so cool because he got to the point where he needed to be, where he learned to depend upon God. And he was no longer afraid of his brother. He knew that God was going to bless him. Now, the way that he was reconciled to his brother is really a clever story. I've preached on this before, but what he basically did was he knew that Esau was coming with 400 men, and so what he did was he sent little flocks of herds. He sent like 7 or 8 different flocks. He'd send like 200 sheep, and then he'd send with some servants. He said, whenever my brother finds these sheep, he's going to say, whose are these? And he said, these are your Lord. And he says, where's your brother? He's coming. He's going to be behind you. And notice how Jacob was able to appease the anger of his brother. He bribed him. He shared with him his flocks. He gave him horses. He gave him cows. He gave him cattle. He gave him camels. He kept sending these things. And after a while, I bet you the guys who were really angry and they were going to go wipe out Jacob, they're probably laughing. So what do we do with all this stuff? Let's build a pen over here. Okay, let's see what shows up next. And when Jacob finally did approach Esau, he bowed down to him. He showed him the respect of being an older brother. And from a natural standpoint, he was. And you know what? Esau forgave him. They hugged each other and they kissed one another and they were happy to see one another. Because you see, Jacob had given back everything that he had supposedly taken. He'd shown him honor and he had given him all the wealth that supposedly he had stolen. But they did agree to live apart. And that's the other thing that I want you to see. They didn't live together. Esau went down south. Jacob went where he wanted to. You can make peace with the world, okay, but you can't live with it. There's always going to be enmity here, just as there was always enmity between Jacob and Esau. So, with all of that, I want to read one more verse to you, and I'll be done. But I'd like to read to you from the book of, let's just go to the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of other places that we could go, but I'm just going to read a few verses out of the first chapter of Ephesians, and then we'll be done. This is Paul writing to the New Testament church, and he's still got in his mind this idea of us being blessed through Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I trust that's you and me. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined or predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted in Christ. Christ is the firstborn. He has the birthright and the blessing. He has given that to us. And all of us who he has shown this type of mercy and love to. We've been blessed with all heavenly blessings, all spiritual blessings, all heavenly blessings in Christ. It's amazing what God has actually done for us. And it's illustrated to us through the story of Jacob and Esau. Thank you for your very kind attention. God bless you all as you think about this lesson.